All right, so let's get started. We're going to kind of do something a little different tonight. Still the same, but yet a little different. But first, have y'all had any trouble reading these IKEA instructions of how to build the tabernacle on the... I'm reading through, and today we see it built. And in fact, I love that last little two or three verses of Exodus where God's glory shows up. And man, it's so powerful and so cool to see. But like you, you know, I know I'm a pastor and a preacher, but it doesn't make me read the Bible any easier than you guys. And so like you, as we're reading these you know, IKEA instructions on the exact of everything and how to build the tabernacle. I sometimes found myself going, what did I just read? And maybe going back and read it again, or maybe just be like, all right, well, I'm not going to do that. So I was having trouble kind of finding anything tangible, or even in many ways, kind of spiritually sanctifying as I was reading. I'll stop. This will be the last time I call them this, but these IKEA instructions for the building of the tabernacles. I mean, we're reading about the building of the walls and the making of the priest's garments and the construction of the ark and the tables and the lampstand. Maybe some of you woodworkers get into reading about how you're building those kind of things. You see the building of the courtyard, the instructions for the incense altar. And we think, how can I read that and learn and grow from that? And I am not... you are not alone if you thought that. So I'm reading and so excited about, you know, getting through this thing. And so I'm kind of reading it and just wanting to get through. And then in Exodus 28, I came upon something that hit me. Now, we're reading these instructions. And in Exodus 28, starting in verse 1, I kind of had this aha moment. This moment where I was like, oh, there is some really cool things in these IKEA instruction booklets that we have before us about how to build their tabernacle. Exodus 28 says this, have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites. Now again, that's Moses being talked to by God. So the Lord is instructing him here. Along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priest. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Verse 3, tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron. The ESV, the English Standard Version, one of my favorite versions, says it this way. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with your spirit of skill that they may make Aaron's garments. Now flip over to verse chapter 31, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, in the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ashimach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him also. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. He repeats that again in verse 35, and he says, in chapter 35, verse 35, he says, I have filled them with skill. He's talking about Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach. He says, I filled them with skill to do all the kinds of work as engravers, designs, embroiderers, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. And then in chapter 36, he continues this trend. Is anybody catching on about what hit me whenever I was reading this? And I'm going to get to that. If you haven't, that's okay. So, Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled worker to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. Now, this is not a great visual, but I was to give you, but I was laying in bed reading this, and I look over to my wife, and I said, this is James 1:17. She's like, are you sleep talking or what's going on? And so I was like, this is James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Exodus 28:3, tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters. Exodus 31:3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. This is James 1:17 coming to play in the Old Testament. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So what does God do to the people who are in charge of building? It says he gives them skills so that they can do it. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So it made me reading this, just knowing that what we read in James 1:17 really comes into great play in the building of the tabernacle. He gave them the gift to do it. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. He gave them the gift to build the garments, to make the garments. He gave them the gift to build the walls, to do these things. Every gift we have is because God has given them to us. So our response to that, and I don't know if Doug said this in the first service, but he said it in the second service. I haven't started preaching yet. This isn't not what we're talking about tonight, but it just hit me. I wanted to share this because I just want to, it gave me a moment of pause where I was like, all right, I can read some of this stuff that just looks like IKEA instructions and see really cool things in them and see the Lord's hand at work and be reminded of the goodness of God. Every gift we have, we only have because God has bestowed them upon us. So in response to that, how are we using the gifts that don't belong to us, nor were they given to us? But Luke, I went to trade school for air conditioning. But the Lord gave you the ability to learn that. But Luke, I went to nursing school to learn how to, but the Lord gave you the gift to learn that. Every good and perfect gift. So it makes me ask you, and it makes me ask myself, the gifts that he's given to me, which I believe James 1:17, and as shown in the instructions of the tabernacle and eventually the building of the tabernacle, how are we using the gifts that he gave us to serve him? I went to lunch with a young man. It's been 6 or 8 months, and he's a member of the church here, and he works in the financial field. And I said, hey, how are you using those gifts to serve? I was setting him up to ask him if he would start teaching financial peace for us. But I had to take like the spiritual route, right? And I was like, so you have this MBA, right? This Master's of Business Administration. You are working in a financial field. So how are you leveraging the gifts that God gave you to serve him in his church? And so that's how I eventually got the yes, because you don't say no to God, right? Not to me, but to God whenever he gives you a gift and somebody just reminds you that the reason you have that gift is so that you can use it to serve him. So it did two things to me when I saw this, when I read this. How am I using my gifts to serve him? And in the reading of what looks like hard, difficult, and we're going to get to, wait till we get to Numbers, right? Stuff that looks hard. God wants to use those things to sanctify us. He wants to use Matthew 1, Luke 1, the lineage of Christ to sanctify us. Every scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction. God wants to use the IKEA instructions. I told you I would stop saying that. The instructions for the tabernacle to sanctify us. It's profitable to us to read those things. So I hope that encourages you as you're reading and as you're processing what you're reading. It's not just instructions. It's breathed out by God, profitable for us so that we may be complete in every good work. So I hope that encourages you. It encouraged me. In fact, it was a great aha moment. My wife was laying beside me when I was reading that, and it was just a great aha moment for me to be like, yeah, like this is much more than just, you know, instructions on how to build something. This is the inspired word of God, and it should be sanctifying us every time we read it and making us more like Jesus and teaching us what it means to follow him. So I hope that encourages you. It encouraged me, and now we're going to preach. All right, so I said we were going to do something a little different today, and we are. I want us to look at the life of Moses, and you're like, oh my gosh, that starts in Exodus, ends in, what, Deuteronomy 34? We're going to look at the life of Moses. No, we have in Scripture a very condensed version of the life of Moses. In fact, to me, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and it's not in the Old Testament that we've been reading. So if you came here thinking, I wonder what Luke's going to preach out of Exodus, what is it, 20 to 38 that we've been reading the last 7 days, I'm going to preach Hebrews 11. So if you're expecting, you know, the building of the tabernacle today, you're just going to get Hebrews 11. But I believe that Hebrews 11, I know that Hebrews 11 gives us a great picture of the man of Moses. In fact, there's 5 verses there in Hebrews 11 that talks about the man of Moses. If you're not familiar with Hebrews 11, it's what we call the Hall of Faith. In fact, it's one of the great chapters in the Bible where in the Old Testament, it kind of talks about all these great, in the New Testament, where it talks about all these great individuals from the Old Testament, the things that they had done. We see in the Hall of Faith prostitutes like Rahab. We see murderers like Moses. We see all these great men and women who have done amazing things for God despite their situations, despite their histories, but just being faithful to what God's called them to do. And that's what we want to look at today. The faith of Moses, but not from an Old Testament passage, but rather from a New Testament passage. We've already seen that Moses is a man who is full of faith and resilience, and obviously a great leader. That if you can get that many people to follow you, you're a pretty good leader. And we've seen that as we've been reading, and we've seen his faithfulness. Now, faith can be defined as confident obedience to God's word despite our circumstances and or the consequences of the obedience. Now, faith is remembering that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. We can trust God. We can have faith in God. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of faith that me saying this chair will hold me up if I sit in it. It's the kind of faith that me trusting that it will and go ahead and sit in it. You know, that's the kind of faith that Moses had. The ultimate expression of faith. One of my favorite illustrations of faith is found in Luke 5:5 when Jesus told Simon the fisherman to let down his nets in the deep water, and Simon responded by saying, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." Then Simon said, "But I will do as you say and let down the nets." This is the ultimate. I've been doing this and nothing's happening. I'm doing this and nothing's happening. But because you said it, I will do it. And I pray that's the kind of faith that I have in my life. Despite the circumstances, despite the maybe previous consequences, despite the previous actions, that because God says to do it, I will do it. Simon's faith was built upon the word of God, and he was rewarded. Because the next verse, it says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. He was rewarded in his act of faith. Though he had told the Lord, "I've been doing this," he did it anyways, and the Lord rewarded him. So, Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23. If you brought your chronological Bible, I don't know exactly what page that is on. I know that can be troublesome. Do you have it? 1542. Thank you, Mr. Dalton. 1542. I know it's not lined out the way our Bibles are normally lined up, so thank you, Dalton. 1542, as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23. Does anybody need more time getting to it? All right. All right, Henderson, I saw you over there kind of going. All right. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Now I'm going to stop there. Now, he leaves Egypt twice. Y'all remember that? He left Egypt after he murdered the man. And then he came back, and then he left again. That was when the parting of the Red Sea happened and all that. Now, it says here, I just want to clear something up, because I think it's always good if you see something in Scripture that troubles you. It probably troubles somebody else, so just a little bit of clarity. He left the first time because he was scared of the response from the king, because he was now a murderer. But it says here that by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Now, I'm of the belief, and if you can prove me wrong, I'm okay with it. I don't think you can. And Brother Michael's not here. He probably could. I'm only joking. But I believe this is the second time he left. The second time he left, he was with he was being obedient to God. That's not what he was doing the first time. Second time he left, he was being obedient to what God had called him to do. In some ways, Pharaoh wasn't upset with him. You remember the plagues, and Pharaoh said, all right, go ahead and go. Pharaoh's obviously still upset a little bit, because he did send his folks after him and go after him. But I believe this is the second time he left. So don't let him think, well, Exodus 2 says he was fearing the king because... But that was the first time he left. You remember he left it twice. He left Egypt twice. So anyways, back to 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now this is a condensed version of the life of Moses. Well, so what we see that Moses is a great man of faith. But what does his faith lead him to do? And I believe it shows us kind of the foundation of faith leads Moses to do several things. First, Moses' faith sees him reject worldly prestige. Look at verse 24. When he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you understand what it's meant there when he says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? It means power, prestige, money, fame. All of that is his as a prince in Egypt. And he exchanged what he had for what he didn't have. He exchanged what he could see for what he couldn't see. Now, this was an act of faith. Prestige, honor, power, fame, those are very, very seductive realities. Many people live all of their lives chasing those things, and they wouldn't even leave the chase to live a life of faith, yet alone when they had established that type of life that he had. He wasn't in the chase. He had them all, and he gave it up. He went from the palace to the pit. You, me, and every one of us are going to be tempted to pursue those things just because we are not Moses, and just because we are not princes, just because we are not in the Old Testament as an Old Testament figure, we are still going to be tempted to pursue these things because the world's standards of success include all of those attributes. The pursuit of these things is not God's plan for your life. True faith rejects worldly prestige. It rejects all that the world says is important. And it says true faith is about honoring, following, building up the kingdom, being about the local church, loving the word of God, loving people. That is what we, our faith, should lead us to do. True faith rejects worldly prestige, and that's exactly the kind of faith that Moses was led to do, was to reject all that he had so that he can do what God had called him to do. It also rejects worldly pleasures. Moses' faith led him to reject worldly pleasures. We see that in verse 24 and 25. By faith, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So it wasn't all about the material and even the fame. It was the pleasures that he got from them. This is a choice that faith makes. To put it in our common context today, faith rejects the world and it rejects all that the world has to offer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of our lives. The disciples said to Jesus in Matthew 19, 27, "We've forsaken all to follow you." This is a rejection of worldly pleasures. I reject the pleasures that I could be seeking. I reject the things that life tells me is pleasurable in order and to forsake all, to follow Christ and Christ alone. This is what Jesus explains in Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus told his disciples that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Now, the term here, his life, is not a physical life. He's not talking about giving up your physical life. It's about giving up all those things that do not line up with what God desires and has planned for you and for me. The faith of Moses, he was willing to deny himself and to not deny all that life possesses. It will break with everything in us to do the will of God, to put itself in God's hands. That is true faith. So Moses' faith led him to reject the world's prestige and its pleasures. And those are just two things that the writer of Hebrews teaches us about faith and about the type of faith that Moses had. But faith is not all about rejection. Faith doesn't always just lead us to reject and reject and reject and say no and no and no. Faith leads us to accept as well. And we see that played out in Moses' life. First, faith leads Moses to accept the right purpose. It says, we've read it earlier, that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, here's the reality. The rejection of this role in his life simply meant that he was putting himself into another role. His identity didn't fully cease to exist. His identity changed. So he rejected the reality of being Pharaoh's daughter and accepted the reality of the promises that God had put him in the way that he was to lead the group out of Exodus, in the Exodus out of Egypt. He left the prestige and walked into the real purpose of his life. Faith doesn't always just lead us to reject. It leads us to accept a new purpose. Now, make no mistake about it. Though Moses didn't know exactly how this life would play out in leading the Israelites out of the bondage of the slavery in Egypt through the parted sea and into the promised land, he heard that for the first time from the burning bush in Exodus 3, but he knew that God had destined him for something much greater than the life he had been leading. His faith led him to accept his real purpose in life. And when you became a Christian, you made this decision as well. Christians choose to do the things that God considers right, and they choose not to do the things that God considers wrong. And like Moses, this decision can be difficult and cause us to suffer because of it. But faith leads us to accept the new purpose we have in life, to follow God. Go with the writer of Hebrews says in verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Perhaps a more understandable way to say this would be to say that he thought it was of greater value to suffer for the sake of Christ than the treasures of Egypt. Moses was right. It is much greater to suffer for Jesus than to chase and be filled by things that only this world offers. I heard a story today. In fact, I was watching a video, and it was this lady talking, and it's funny. I wasn't even doing any sermon research. I was just kind of watching this video, and this other video popped up, and it was from a lady who was once in the Satanic Church, and she had spent her life in the Satanic Church, and it didn't say exactly, but either it seemed like a boyfriend or a husband or a great acquaintance was one of the big shots, maybe even the head of the Satanic Church in the United States. And he gets to the end of his life, and he's laying on his deathbed, she says. And I don't know about you guys, I was beside my grandfather just hours before he took his last breath, and he hadn't said anything in a while, and hadn't made a peep, hadn't done anything. And I leaned over and I said, "Granddad, I love you." And he had this moment of clarity, and it was the last words he ever said. And I cherish that he said that to me. But he said, "I love you too, Shug." He always called us Shug. He kind of woke up, and it was incredibly supernatural. I don't know any other way to explain it. He said, "I love you too, Shug." And he just had this moment of clarity to where he acknowledged what I said and then told me he loved me. Really cool. It's something I really cherish. But so this lady says that this satanic leader was on his deathbed and wasn't capable of doing much. And she said he had this moment of clarity. And if it were me, I would say it was very supernatural. In fact, I would guess 100% that this was, he had this moment with God right before his death. And he said, "I missed it. I did the wrong thing." I don't remember the exact words, but it was I failed. What I was doing was wrong. And I think it's this moment where he realized that this satanic church, I think he probably had an encounter with God at that moment, whether or not it was salvific or not, but he had this encounter with God, and he realized, "Oh my gosh, there is a God, and he's really going to judge me, and I'm really going to spend eternity somewhere." Again, I don't know if it was salvific or not, but it was still this very obvious supernatural experience. Guys, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have that moment. I don't want to have that moment where right before I die, I think, "Oh gosh, I missed it. I gave my life to this fleeting pleasure." Moses, I feel, knew that. Without a doubt, I feel Moses knew that. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ is a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He was far more concerned at the end of his day, even if it meant suffering for the name of Jesus. It was well worth all of it than to give his life to fleeting pleasures and sinful lust and materialistic endeavors. And I believe Moses knew that. The rejection of this role in his life simply meant that he was putting himself into another role. His identity didn't fully cease to exist. His identity changed. Mark 8:36 says, "What is the profit of man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" the richest family that I've ever known, one of my best friends growing up. Of course, you know, when you're young, you don't know. But one of my best friends growing up, his family was worth, at the time that I knew him, over $400 million. It was the best thing to go to their house. A $400 million family house is a lot more fun than my house was. But they had by the looks of everything, they had it all. Beautiful home, beautiful cars. I mean, their house had a swimming pool and a tennis court and a skate ramp. I busted my knee on that a lot. It had everything you could imagine. But learning later the misery that family went through, it doesn't do us any good to gain the whole world. What looks like success doesn't always mean success. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And even today, the family struggles. Not only does faith lead you to accept the right purpose, but it leads you to accept the coming reward. Look at the end of verse 26. The last seven words lay out exactly like this: because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, there's two ways to look at this acceptance of the reward, or this idea of acceptance. First, Moses did this knowing the reward. He accepted this knowing that in the end, no matter what, no matter the pain, the struggle, the heartache, that there was an eternal reward awaiting him. He wasn't flippantly doing this with a hope that it would all turn out okay. I don't believe that. I believe that he knew this, knowing the reward. And I believe the Bible teaches that. He left the world's prestige. He chose not to pursue the world's pleasures. He chose to take on an extremely difficult and humongous task. Why? Because he knew the reward. And his faith led him to look to the reward. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I've read the last page of the Bible. Jesus wins. And when you accept the reality that Jesus is going to win, it's easy to look to the reward, because Jesus is the reward. Faith leads us to have an eternal focus and an anticipation of the reward, which is to spend eternity with Christ in a place called heaven. Now, like I said, there are two ways to see how faith plays a role in the reward mentioned here. First, for Moses, his faith led him to accept that the reward would be awaiting him because of his obedience to God. But for us, faith doesn't lead us to accept that. It leads us to receive the reward. Now, for him, his faith led him to see the reward. For us, our faith allows us to receive the reward. By grace, you are saved through faith. As faith led Moses to accept the coming reward, it also allows us, you and I, to receive the coming reward. The concept of accepting the coming reward doesn't happen until you, by faith, receive the coming reward. That is your salvation. By grace, you are saved through faith. Now, we've learned about Moses' faith, and we have this very tangible faith, hopefully, in our lives. And it is by our faith in Christ, by our faith that in Christ alone we are saved, that we receive this coming reward. This last page of the Bible, just a great picture of the reward. By faith we receive that. By faith he saw the eternal reward. By faith we receive what will one day be our eternal reward. Today the city of Memphis lost a great man, Gray Allison. Some of y'all remember Brother Charlie Grigsby was the pastor here before Brother Michael. His father-in-law was Dr. Gray Allison, who started Mid-America Seminary. And I believe he was 93 years old, something like that. Last night sometime, his grandson still goes here, David Grigsby. Today he received that reward, and I sent David a text today, and I said, you know, I don't know exactly whether or not when we get to heaven, whether there'll be a line of people waiting for us as we walk in the gate, you know, almost like a red carpet at a movie premiere or something. But if there is, That's a long line waiting for Brother Gray Allison. I'll tell you that right now. He taught me seminary. He taught me evangelism in seminary. And he was an incredible man of God. But I'll never forget the way he lived his life. And again, I saw him in really one environment, and that's in a class. And he took to me real well because I go to church here, or because I went to church here when I was in his class. In fact, he would call me over once in a while when I walked in and say, "Hey, Luke, do you see that gentleman over there?" "Yes, sir." "You need to invite him to your church. He doesn't go to a good church." So he took to me real well, and I remember him saying that, and I won't tell you what churches they went to. But he lived his life a faithful man of God who knew the coming reward. And I can't imagine if the red carpet thing is played out, the men and the women who owe him a high five and a thank you for their presence in the kingdom. This was a man who he knew his reward. He knew his purpose. He gave his life to his purpose, and his purpose was the kingdom. What a great, great picture in Gray Allison. I texted Brother Michael. He's in Mexico, and I told him, and I said, "I want to go. I'm going to go to the funeral." And he said, "I want to go too." And I just expect a pretty awesome celebration at that funeral. And I look forward to that. But he received this reward and accepted by his faith this coming reward that he entered into today. Now, Moses made the right choice. That's the choice that faith makes. It puts its trust in God and says, "I'm willing to let go of the world." It puts its trust in God and says, "I'm willing to let go of the pleasures of sin." And what do we get, the Bible says? Pleasures forevermore. Eternal joy. So Moses made a conscious choice to suffer affliction, to suffer pain, and all kinds of awful things that the hands of the Egyptians with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Instead of having everything he wanted, he virtually put himself in a position to have nothing but God and his promises. And that's what faith does. And I hope you're encouraged by Moses. I hope his faith encourages you. I hope if you've never read Hebrews 11, if you have time tonight, I hope you read the rest of the stories about the great men and women of the Old Testament and how their faith, such a great picture of people who gave their lives to do what God had called them to do. Much like Moses, faith says yes to Jesus and no to the world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for this great picture of faith that we see in this man named Moses. Now, it will be over a month before we see Moses' death in Deuteronomy 34 as we're reading through. Father, I pray that this five verses in Hebrews 11 would just allow us to be a guide as we read the rest of it, to see the faithfulness of Moses as he leads his people. Father, we are so grateful for the picture of faith that Moses is. I pray that we would today have that same faith, the faith that rejects the world, rejects fleeting pleasures, and that we would give our all to what you've called us to do, much like what we talked about at the beginning with the gifts that you give. Father, that we would take what you've given us, not just our gifts, but our finances, our relationships, and those are gifts from you. For your word says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it all belongs to you. That we would give those to you for your kingdom, for your glory, for your fame. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you guys. Thanks for being here tonight. Look forward to seeing everyone on Sunday.